Somebody asked me this week, why do so many folks go out to see John? Priests and Levites, later soldiers and tax collectors, then crowds of ordinary people. It feels like a phenomenon, he said. They want to start over, I suggested. We all do, I think, in one way or another. Don't you want a 2020 do-over? So what holds us back from our own transformations? Why is it so hard to begin and then to begin again? Intrigued by this idea of getting started or beginning at all, I looked at how some famous authors do it. See if any of these beginnings resonate with you. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter or despair. Midway on life's journey, I found myself in dark woods, the right road lost. Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona, where we lay our scene, from ancient grudge break to new mutiny, where civil blood makes civil hands unclean. Doesn't that sort of sound like where we are? Beginnings matter. They give voice to hope or weariness, and some opening lines are so memorable that we can tell you where we were when we first encountered them. This: whether I shall turn out to be the hero of my life or whether that station will be held by anybody else, these pages must show. Or this: ships at a distance have every man's wish on board. Or this: you better not never tell nobody but God, it'd kill your mammy. Or this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just for fun, did you know there's a competition held every year that challenges entrants to compose the worst opening line of a novel? Here's some recent entries. Although Sarah had an abnormal fear of mice, it did not keep her from eking out a living at a local pet store. Or, Stanley looks quite bored and somewhat detached, but then penguins often do. Or my favorite, with a curvaceous figure that Venus would have envied, a tanned, unblemished oval face framed with lustrous thick brown hair, deep azure eyes fringed with long black lashes, perfect teeth that vied for competition, and a small, straight nose, Marilee had a beauty that defied description. But more to the point, how does the Gospel of Jesus begin? In a manger in Bethlehem, right? With angels and shepherds and wise men, yes. With Joseph and Mary on a donkey, of course. Well, not according to the Gospel of John, and if beginnings matter, then we should pay close attention to how the narrator opens the story. And here's something that might help us now. Advent begins with the prophet Isaiah, quoting from the 6th century BCE at a moment when Jerusalem has been destroyed and the children of Israel have been carried off to captivity in Babylon. In exile, they need a word of hope, and this messenger cries comfort to the people, forgiveness for their transgressions, and the promise of restoration. You can go home again, the prophet declares in words that still sound sweet to us, though in time they will discover that he's not necessarily talking about a physical journey or referring to a structure that they can build with their hands. Make straight the way of the Lord is interior work more than anything else, they discover. And the most daunting wilderness, it turns out, is inside them and between them, in their heads and hearts and in systems gone awry. And that's true for us as well. I have a dream, says Isaiah, that the long nightmare of loss is over, but to achieve the prophet's vision, the people need to clear a path for God. They need to make a way where there appears to be no way. They need to remove obstacles and impediments to community and compassion. They need to clear out old animosities and simmering grievances. They need to cut back their weeds of doubt about the other and themselves and face down how fear and greed lie. Us too. We can't sustain how divided the country and our city have become. It's killing us inside and out. But finding common purpose and putting self below the good of the whole will save us. That's our work to begin and begin again as needed. Ask any veteran of a 12-step program and she will tell you we are partners in our transformation. Salvation isn't done for us, but with us. So consider the wilderness in which John the Baptizer appears, proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It's less a place than a state of mind, I would argue, more Dante's dark wood than we might have first imagined, a consciousness of being held captive by fear or judgment or a narrow worldview, of being at odds with the human family, of being in exile from one's true self and longing to change all that. So people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John, and they were baptized by him across the Jordan, which has always been for the Hebrew people more than a body of water. It's also a symbolic crossing out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. Jesus isn't even on the scene yet, and look at all the good that's already come to pass. So compelling is John's message. And he's speaking to every wilderness, ours too. You can start over again. A leader I know made a terrible mistake, and he went home 1,000 miles away with his tail between his legs. And to make amends to his family and friends, to his mentors and teachers, to his colleagues and the folks he was called to serve, he said, "I don't think there's a fancy way to dress up what happened. I'm sorry. I hurt you and others. I've sinned." Hearing that last word, a friend sent him a liturgy of repentance from a Yom Kippur service, which gave voice to his earnest fumbling. It says, "Now's the time for turning. The leaves are beginning to turn from green to red to orange. The birds are beginning to turn and are heading once more towards the south. The animals are beginning to turn to storing their food for the winter." For leaves, birds, and animals, turning comes instinctively. But for us, turning does not come so easily. It takes an act of will for us to make a turn. It means breaking old habits. It means admitting that we've been wrong, and that's never easy. It means losing face. It means starting all over again, and this is always painful. It means saying, "I'm sorry." It means recognizing that we have the ability to change. These things are terribly hard to do. But unless we turn, we'll be trapped forever in yesterday's ways. Lord, help us to turn from callousness to sensitivity, from hostility to love, from pettiness to purpose, from envy to contentment, from carelessness to discipline, from fear to faith. Turn us around, O Lord, and bring us back toward you. Revive our lives as at the beginning, and turn us toward each other, Lord, for in isolation there is no life. Advent is for turning, for putting on a whole new mind, for letting the Word become flesh again and move into your neighborhood. And that seems like good work now. This dark December, when thousands die and millions suffer, this is the moment to testify to a light which has always shined in the darkest times and the most benighted places. The prophets Isaiah and John were made for such a time as this, to diagnose the sickness that wounds us in our days of plenty and of poverty, exile from our best selves, alienation from God and each other, settling for separation instead of believing that our heart's business is to bring into the center anyone who's been put out, including ourselves. Jesus is the vision of me as I have it in me to become, the prophet tells us, and he's the vision of you as you could be. I see by the Spirit which shines in your eyes and which reflects what you see within me, says John, and tells me that the pain felt across this city and the nation is exacerbated by our divisions. We are called to make straight God's way of compassion. So what do you need to get started now? What do you need to turn over this December, or turn around, or turn off, or turn on? And will you turn out to be the hero of your own life, or will you give that honor away? This is what repentance means, discovering that you have more to you than you dreamed or knew, this longing for change which calls the crowds out of the wilderness to John to find your fullness in giving yourself. Do you remember the little boy who wrote a poem called "The Monster Who Was Sorry"? His nursery school art teacher liked to read the Psalms out loud to inspire his students' work, and sometimes she asked them to write their own versions. Often, their poems have an emotional directness not unlike the voices we've heard this morning. They know what it is like to be small in a world designed for big people, to feel lost and abandoned. Children are frequently astonished to discover that the psalmist so freely expressed the most unacceptable emotions, like sadness and anger, and that all of this is in the Bible. The art teacher writes, "Children who are picked on by their big brothers and sisters can be remarkably adept when it comes to cursing psalms, and I believe the writing process offers them a safe haven in which to work through their pain in a healthy way." The little boy who wrote The Monster Who Was Sorry began by admitting that he hates it when his father yells at him, and his response in the poem is to throw his sister down the stairs and then to wreck his room and finally to wreck the whole town. The poem concludes, "Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that." Right. My messy house says it all. With more honesty than most adults could muster, the boy made it a metaphor for himself that admitted the depth of his rage and also gave him a way out. If that boy had been around with John the Baptist, the prophet might have told him he was well on his way toward putting on a whole new mind, not such a monster after all, just a person seeking to be fully himself. "Your heart's house is messy," John might have said. "Why not clean it up? Why not make it into a place where God is welcomed to dwell?" Every advent of our lives starts with John the Baptist, and here's how the story goes. God is making the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly God's own boundless power and delight and goodness. Will you let your light shine? Will you make God's path straight? Will you help me make a way through the wilderness? We can begin again. Amen.